Good morning, you guys. And happy Sunday once again to you guys. I get to be here speaking on this generosity series that Pastor Kirk has laid out so nicely so far. And so thank you, Pastor Kirk, for that. And I'm not just trying to pad my stats or your stats, but I'm thankful for this discussion, okay? 'Tis the season for generosity. Okay? Because anytime you're alive, 'tis the season for generosity. And so we're going to be talking today, or I'm going to be talking today, about this idea of the generous mindset, or I've subtitled spring thinking. Okay? And Kirk kind of was talking about this. I'll hit this slide right away. It's more than a practice, this idea of generosity. It's more than a practice. It has to be something that becomes part of your DNA, because guess what? It's part of your DNA, okay? I was talking to our kiddos in the Sunday school room about this idea that I asked them, because we're talking about generosity back there as well, and I asked them, okay, how many of you ever given something away to somebody else, right? And they raised their hand, you know, and I just asked the easy question, right? Like, how did it feel? How did it feel to give something away to somebody else, okay? And their answer was, well, good. It felt good, okay? Now, anytime I get an easy answer, I'm going to pick at it, okay? And so now I'm going to pick at that answer, and I'm going to ask, why, though? Why does it feel good? Because the answer is tricky, because it shouldn't, according to human nature. It shouldn't feel good to give something away, but it does. But it does, and it's this idea that God is generous. God is generous. It's part of his nature, and it's part of his character. And because it's part of his nature and character, guess what, folks? It gets to be part of our nature and character. It feels good to do what you are called to do, okay? It feels good to do what you were born to do. It feels good to do what you were created to do. And that's why generosity is important, okay? And it's a way of thinking and living. It's not just something, Kirk will talk about this in his sermons if you've listened to them. It's not just something that you do. It's something that we get to participate in. It's this partnering with God concept. And it's, again, it's part of his nature, and so it gets to be part of our nature. We've been created, folks. We've been created to be generous, okay? And it feels good to do what you've been created to do, all right? Tim Mackey, creator of the Bible Project, writes this. He says, Jesus's mindset of abundance allowed him to live sacrificially and generously even, here's the rub, even towards his enemies. And so when I talk about this idea of the generous mindset, I want to take back a little bit, take a stroll back to what would Jesus think, okay? If you remember me talking about that or preaching on that, and it's this idea that if you and I, if we want to live the life that Jesus lived, which we're called to, which we're created to do, if you and I want to live the way Jesus lived, we need to think the way Jesus thought. And so this idea of the generous mindset is taking a look into our minds and trying to figure out why maybe we're not being generous, okay? Because Jesus's mindset allowed him to live generously, and he'll talk about this in scripture, Jesus will, and he'll give many parables of this, but he'll say something like this, what credit is it to you to love those who love you? What credit is it for you to do good for those who do good for you, okay? And it's his mindset of abundance and generosity that allowed him to live generously even towards a guy who's hurling insults at him while he's hanging on a cross, okay? And that's what we're looking for here, is this Jesus mindset. All right, so we're going to be talking today about cisterns and springs, and I want to encourage you to, if you have your Bible here, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 for me today. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. But I'll have it on the screen too for those of you that maybe didn't bring your Bible. That's okay. Rebels. Okay. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, this idea of cisterns and springs, because when Kirk told me that he was going to be preaching on generosity, I was actually in an in-depth study of myself, Stephen, was in an in-depth study of the book of Jeremiah, okay? And I've been nibbling at it, okay, for quite some time now. And I had just read this passage, and so when he said he was going to be preaching on generosity, I knew immediately what I wanted to be preaching on, or what I felt God was wanting me to be preaching on. And it's this verse, and it's this concept of cisterns and springs. And so God writes this. So Jeremiah is a prophet, and so God's speaking, and he's writing down God's words. And so God says this: my people have committed two sins. Number one, they've forsaken me. They've forgot about me, the spring. God's referring to himself here, the spring of living water. And number two, instead, what they've done is they've dug their own cisterns, okay? Broken cisterns that aren't any good. They can't hold water, Jerry. They can't hold their own water, okay? And that's what we sometimes are guilty with and are guilty of, okay? But there's hope. There's hope, all right? There's hope. And it got me thinking about this. And this is actually, I want you to answer this for me today. Sometimes we ask rhetorical questions that we aren't expecting an answer. And you're like, well, do I say something out loud, preacher, or not? Do I just keep this to myself? Say something out loud here, okay? What's the difference between a cistern and a spring? Anybody that knows something about cisterns or springs? Fresh water or stagnant water? John, stored water, okay?
Limited supply versus unlimited.
Limited supply versus unlimited supply. Man, we should pass the mic around and you guys can preach the rest of this message for me. Wouldn't that be fun? Pass the mic series, okay? Anybody else thoughts on cisterns versus springs?
Man-made
or
God-made?
Ooh, Judy, dang. Happy birthday, John. Man, good answer, Judy. Man-made versus God-made, right? Right? Oh, my goodness. That's good, Judy. That's good. I'm going to let that settle for just a little bit, okay? Man-made versus God-made. That's a key word right there, okay? So, yeah, cisterns get stale, don't they? John, you said about that. Cisterns get stale. Springs are fresh. Oh, what'd you say, Stan?
I was going to say fresh or stale.
Well, you missed your opportunity. You don't get the mic. Sorry. You snooze, you lose. Yes. Stagnant or stale. Yeah, definitely. Yes. And cisterns are stagnant, aren't they? They are stagnant, just that water sitting there. We had a cistern in our basement, and it's really good for collecting rainwater and rats. You know? You just skim the floaters off the top, right? Okay? Right? Like Trisha and I on the way here, don't the sloughs right now just smell delicious? All that winter old water and the ice came off of it now and all that methane that's been storing up. Yeah. Big old fart in the atmosphere. Okay? Can I say that? I said it anyway, right? But that's stagnant water, right? I'm just going to take a ladle of that and suck it down, right? Right? And yeah, cisterns, Jim, I'm glad where you went, are limited based on what they can hold. The ones that Jeremiah talks about in verse 13 there, they're broken, okay? And whereas a spring is a continuous supply, yeah. And what's interesting is the Israelites, on this idea of cisterns and springs, they were actually warned that what Jeremiah is warning them about, or telling them about, what God is quoting to Jeremiah to tell the people about, is something they were already warned about. I don't have this verse on a slide, but I want you to turn to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the second law of the Bible. Deuteronomy, if you didn't know, that's what Deuteronomy means. Sorry, second law. All right. We are in Deuteronomy chapter 8, And I'm going to read this. So hold on as I read this, all right? But this is chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, okay? And the Israelites, so here they are in the book of Jeremiah. They are on the verge of being overrun by the Babylonian Empire, okay? Babylon's knocking on the door, and they are about to deport them, okay? And Jeremiah's trying to get them to heed these warnings, to try to get them to repent so that they can stay and inherit and inhabit the land that was meant for them. Unfortunately, Moses had already warned the people that they were going to do what Jeremiah is admonishing them for doing, right? And so this is, I'm going to pick up here. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. And again, this is Moses writing, but he's kind of quoting God here. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you, but be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, guess what? Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And it's this warning against cisterns of relying in myself, right? Generosity, if I could say it to you like this, generosity, in my opinion, it's a safeguard, just like any other fruit of the Spirit. It's a safeguard for our hearts to keep us from going and thinking that it's now it's all about me. Generosity is a safeguard. It keeps me out of this trap of self-reliance, right? And I had this thought, why would you not, as Kirk's been talking about all the blessings of generosity, why would you not want to be generous, right? But yet, we don't want to be generous, right? We're selfish. We are selfish, and we are consumed with ourselves. And because we're selfish and consumed with ourselves, we don't want to be generous. I don't want to be generous. I don't want to think about other people, because I don't see generosity as being a knowledge issue. Just like any other command in the Bible, it's never a knowledge issue. It's always an application issue. We know we're supposed to be generous. We just don't want to do it, right? And so it's this idea of trying to get us out of this rut of focusing on myself, right? Because this is true. I don't know if you've heard this thought before, but all acts of disobedience, anytime you or I are not doing what we've been called or created or commanded to do, okay? Anytime we're not doing what we've been called, created, or commanded to do, it traces back to a lie that we are believing. Okay, disobedience, all acts of disobedience trace back to a lie that I am believing. Think about this in my classroom, okay? In my classroom, one of the hang-ups in my classroom is getting kids to line up nicely to go use the bathroom, right? And when I ask them, all right, push in your chair. Let's line up quietly to go use the bathroom. Here comes little one from way over here across the room, sprinting through, pushing his friends, right? Because he wants to get in line first. Why? Because he's afraid he's not going to get to use the bathroom. And in 100 and however many days we've had, 140 days, I've let him use the bathroom every single day. But he has this fear that for some reason, he's not going to get to use the bathroom, and so I get to correct that lie. Hey, buddy, we're all going to the same place, the same time, to do the same thing, and you will get to use the bathroom, right? Right? But he's believing a lie. Anytime you and I don't do what we're supposed to do, what we've been called, created, or commanded to do, it's always going to trace back to some weird lie that you and I are believing. And so here's what I want to do. I want to talk about cistern thinking today. Cistern thinking is this idea of me and mine. It's mine It's mine, right? And that's what we get locked into when we're in cistern thinking, okay? Get your mind out of the cistern, okay? It's not about you and your stuff, okay? Okay, it's not about me and my stuff, okay? Because cistern thinking is fueled by lies. It is fueled by lies of lack and our own limitations. When Jim talked about the cistern being a limited supply, that's exactly what that is. When I am in cistern thinking, I am being fueled and motivated and guided by lies that I'm believing and my own limitations as a human. Okay? And I want to get out of that. Well, what are some of those lies, Stephen, that we're believing at? Okay? Well, let's take a look at them. What are some lies that you and I might believe that are keeping us from being generous? Nobody is going to look out for me. That's a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. That is a lie. Nobody's going to look out for me. Okay? Show me that passage in Scripture. And the Lord said, nobody will look out for you. I will leave you. I will forsake you. Good luck. Finish strong. Right? That's not in the Bible, right? But we believe lies like that, and it keeps us from being generous. I believe I deserve this. I deserve this. Oh, I earned this. This is my money. I worked hard for this. Okay? Good luck. Dig in that cistern, which has bad walls and is going to collapse and implode on itself, right? This idea of entitlement that I deserve this, I earn this, this is mine, 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 right? Whew, another lie we believe, there won't be enough. Well, if I give that away, there's not going to be enough for me. I can't give that. Then what am I going to live off of, okay? There won't be enough if I don't do this. Okay, I got to look out for me. I got to protect myself. Because Jesus was all about self-preservation, right, folks? Or not? Not. He was all about your preservation. Okay, he was all about your thriving. And he wasn't consumed with self-preservation. And so we believe lies of lack. We get wrapped up in fear. We get wrapped up in entitlement and pride. And ultimately, the biggest lie that is fueling all these other lies is this hummer right here. God can't be trusted. When you are withholding generosity, you will always trace that action of disobedience, because you're called to be, created to be, commanded to be generous. You will always be able to trace that inaction of generosity back to a lie that God can't be trusted. And it's time for us to root these buggers out. Root these buggers out. And it's going to be painful, and it's going to be a process, but it is so worth it. It's so worth it. It's so worth it, all right? And so cistern thinking is always going to be rooted in this idea of self-reliance where, and I think, Kirk, you mentioned this, I think it was two sermons ago with the hose analogy. And you were talking about how I think I'm the source, right? When I dig my cistern, when I start to hoard my things and build my barns and expand my wealth, I consider myself to be the source. God, I don't need you. That's what Moses is trying to plead with the people here. Come on. If you don't do this, you, when you get satisfied, when you build fine houses, when you have everything that you need, you're going to think it's all because of what you have done. And you're going to think it's about me and mine, and that is not the kingdom of God, okay? And so cistern thinking is always going to be rooted in self-reliance, and so generosity is a safeguard. It's a safeguard for your heart and my heart to keep me from believing these lies, all right? Well, let's talk about then. So I'm not supposed to have cistern thinking, Stephen. Okay, I got it. I'm not supposed to be thinking about things like nobody's going to look out for me. I deserve this. It won't be enough. God can't be trusted, right? I got to stop relying on myself. So I better give you a better option, right? And so let's talk about spring thinking. Spring thinking. This generous mindset is spring thinking where I'm thinking about you and yours, not me and mine. Not what I need, what you need. Not what I want, but what God wants. Okay? It's getting the focus off of me. And so spring thinking, okay? Spring thinking is fueled by promises. Okay? Cistern thinking is fueled by lies of lack. Spring thinking is fueled by promises of provision. Cistern thinking is all about your own limitations, what you can acquire, what you can achieve, what you can muster up, whereas spring thinking is all about God's abundance. It's a completely different way of thinking, and therefore, it's going to be a completely different way of living for you, okay? And so let's replace some of the lies that I just talked about, that nobody's going to look out for me, I deserve this, there won't be enough, God can't be trusted. And let's replace them with some truth from Scripture here, okay? So truth number one that you need to realize, it's not that nobody's going to look out for you, it's that God, this is the belief, that the promise from Scripture that I need to hold on to when I'm believing the lie. Okay, I got to force it out. We've talked about the principle of expulsion. Expulsion is when you flush something out. We got to flush out that lie with the promise here. What's the promise? God will take care of me and my needs. Okay? God will always offer you provision. He will always give you what you need. He will always be in charge of your promotion. He'll move you up when you need to move up. Okay? And when you're ready to move up. And he's always consumed with your protection, okay? He's always going to be looking out for you, okay? So God will take care of me and my needs. Where does this promise come from? Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. This is Jesus talking here. And I love how this reads. This is from the Passion Translation. So then, forsake your worries, right? Don't forsake God. Forsake your worries. Forsake your worries. And why would you say, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? Right? Those are all those things that we worry about. Looking out for me. Looking out for mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's me. It's me. It's me. Okay? Forsake those worries. For this is what unbelievers, people who don't trust God, people who don't have faith in God, people who don't know God for who he truly is, this is what unbelievers chase after. And doesn't your Father already know the things that you need or what your body requires? So then, above all, seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness and all these other less important things like food, clothing, shelter will be given to you abundantly or in abundance, okay? And it's this idea, think about it like this. When you don't have to worry about you, okay, you get to focus on others. And a lot of time, we are drifting through life in this inner monologue taking place of what do I need? How am I feeling? What's going good in my life? What's going bad in my life? And when I take the worry away about all that stuff, now I can focus on you and what you need, okay? Knowing that God is going to focus on me and what I need. Okay? Well, wait a second. Well, then who's going to watch out for me? God, remember? God. God's got your back. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's got your back. And so you don't have to worry about you. You get to be God's conduit for caring for others. Right? That's what you get to do. You are called to be conduit. Okay? Man, we got to do a sermon on conduit, I guess. Kirk Snaza. Bring your angle bender and whatever those things are called. Crimpers. What have you been used for conduit? I better stop because I don't even know anything, right? Okay. So when I don't have to worry about me, I get to focus on you. What's another truth, right? Well, in cistern thinking, I believe that I deserve this. This is mine. I've worked hard for this. Okay. In spring thinking, I think, no, you deserve this. You deserve this. And you get to fill in who the you is. Okay. But it's not you. Okay? It's not you talking about yourself. It's you talking about other people. You deserve this. It's not about me. It's not about mine. It's not about what I want. It's about you and what you need. Okay? And that's what we need to be looking for in this spring thinking. Think about maybe this will help. Think about what Jesus gave up. As you're holding on to something that you don't want to give up, okay, the next time you got that fistful of dollars that you want to spend on yourself and not on somebody else, even though God's called you, created you, and commanded you to be generous, okay, the next time you have that thought, think about just for a second, what Jesus gave up for you. Okay? What did Jesus give up for you and I? Starts with an H, rhymes with leaven. I tied Easter in today. Yes, all right, okay? All right, so yes, heaven. He traded heaven. It's not like Jesus is up there, you know, sitting on the throne and God's talking to him about, okay, now you're going to go down and now you're going to die. And he's like, yeah, I'm good. I kind of like where I'm at. I'm going to hang out here, you know? You know, what if, God, now follow me on this. Just what if I stay here? Can you send Abraham down? Maybe talk to him. He's a nice guy. He might be willing to die on the cross, right? No, think about what Jesus gave up for you and I. And I want to take you to the text again. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is a good read on generosity. I'm just going to throw that challenge out to you today. But think about what Jesus gave up for us. This is chapter 8, verse 9. And again, this is the Passion Translation. For you have experienced the extravagant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was infinitely rich, robed in majesty, arrayed in splendor, up in heaven, he impoverished himself for our sake, so that by his poverty, you and I might become rich beyond all measure, right? That's what Jesus did. He traded that great exchange. He traded heaven for earth so that we could trade earth for heaven, right? And so think about what Jesus gave up. Another truth from Scripture, you know, in a lie in the cistern thinking, I'm always worried there won't be enough, there won't be enough, there won't be enough. Better watch out, there won't be enough, okay? There will be more than enough. There will be more than enough. Where's that at? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which is also a good read on generosity. Verse 8, again, this is Passion Translation here. Yes, God is more than ready to overwhelm you with every form of grace so that you will have more than enough of everything in every moment, in every way. At all times, in all things, okay, is how it reads, I believe, in the NIV. He will make you overflow with abundance in every good thing you do. And so we got to get rid of the lie, but let's replace it with the truth that there will be more than enough. And again, all these truths lead up to this. God can be trusted. Right? Let's let that settle just for a little bit. God can be trusted. He's a man of his word. Right? Like, you don't have to doubt it. You don't have to doubt it. God can be trusted. And I think often how much of our struggles in life would be gone if we could get that thing figured out. That God can be trusted. We don't have to struggle with doubt. We don't have to wrestle with fear. We've got to realize that God is who he says he is, and he's gonna do what he said he'll do. God can be trusted. He can be trusted, okay? And if it's suddenly you're doubting that, change your expectations. He can be trusted. But he is not a slave to your expectations. He's a creator of his will. And that's what he's going to see played out. Okay? God can be trusted. But his will has in store your provision, your protection, your promotion. Okay? Where does this come from? Well, one place is Romans 8:32. And Paul is writing here. He says, for God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. And since God was willing to offer up Jesus for our sake, right? For a sacrifice for us all, he certainly isn't going to hold out on you. He's not going to withhold from you anything else that he longs to give you. God can be trusted. And spring thinking, the key part about spring thinking is this idea that spring thinking is rooted in our dependency on God. And so when it comes to this idea of generosity or this concept of generosity, I want you to examine your pattern of thinking, okay? And assess, where do I fall in this? Do I lean more in cistern thinking, you know, that nobody's going to look out for me? Or do I lean more in spring thinking, where God's going to take care of me? Do I lean more in cistern thinking, where I think I deserve this? Or do I lean more in spring thinking, where I think, no, you deserve this, okay? You should have this. Do I lean more in cistern thinking, where I believe there won't be enough? Or am I connected to the spring, where I believe, yeah, there's going to be more than enough? Or do I think that God can't be trusted? Or do I live and breathe that God can be trusted? And so I'm going to leave you with some generosity challenges today, all right? Brace yourself. You might want to stretch a little bit for this one, okay? Okay? Get that hip flexor loosened up a little bit, all right? Okay? Because I'm going to take you to another quote by Tim Mackey, again, the creator of Bible Project. He said this. He said, Jesus lived his life with the conviction. He lived life with the conviction that God, or that there is enough, and that God can be trusted. One of the reasons why we see so much generosity in Jesus' life is because that's how he believed. There is going to be enough. There's actually going to be more than enough. And God can be trusted. And that's the way that you and I are called to think and called to act. All right. Okay. And because, and this is a quote from John Collins. He's a co-creator of the Bible Project. He says, when you believe that there's enough, you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere. Everywhere. That's when you guys got that little card in your pocket, that generosity starter kit, you start seeing opportunities. People are now opportunities for blessing. Okay? That's what our hope is with this generosity, that you start seeing opportunities for generosity everywhere. All right? So I dare you. All right, I dare you. This week, dare number one. Woo, here we go. Offer to pay for someone else's groceries. I dare you to do that, okay? I've had this happen before in Teals, where somebody gets to the grocery thing and they either forgot their wallet or they didn't have enough to cover their thing. Oh, that's all right. We can get it, right? Like, why not? Why not? If God is a God of abundance, if he can be trusted, why not? Why not offer to pay for somebody else's groceries? Dare number two, sponsor a child. When Trisha and I first had Elliot, we were really, really excited about having our own baby. And then we were really excited to sponsor another child. We had a friend who works in a ministry in Africa, and they had a little boy. He's got, is it the same birthday as Elliot? They're a day apart. They're a day apart. And so we have this opportunity to sponsor this little boy from Africa, okay? And so we sponsored a child, right? And then Colton and Maddie came along, and we're like, oh, we already sponsored a child. And then we were at an event in Minneapolis called Outcry, and World Vision was there, and I was just feeling the nudge. Oh, my goodness. Again, called, created, and commanded. Any act of disobedience is going to trace back to a lie, Stephen. And so I'm feeling the nudge. Oh, my goodness. We're already sponsoring a child. We got three of our own kids. Oh, my goodness. Right? I'm barely making it, teaching, riding driving bus, coaching, and whatever. And God's like, why not? Why not? You give me all the reasons why you're not, but why not? Why not? Because none of those reasons make sense to me, right? God, none of your reasons make sense to me. Do you see what I've got? Right? None of your reasons make sense to me. You must not be believing that I can be trusted. So we sponsored two more kiddos, right? And we let Colton pick out a kiddo. We let Maddie pick out a kiddo. And it was just like, oh my goodness, right? Like, just why not? Why not? Okay, sponsor a child. There's kids out there that need you. Sponsor a child. I dare you. Dare number three, tip 100% when you go eat out the next time. And see what happens. I dare you to tip 100%. A lot of times we use our tip to control and demean somebody for their service was horrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not going to tip, or I'm going to give less than 10% or something like that. Hopefully you don't have that mindset when you come to church. Well, that was about a 4% service, Pastor Kirk. Okay. Oh my goodness. Do you offer refunds on tithes and offerings, folks? Can I get my money back? Man, that's why we do the plates in the middle of the service, right? Okay. Right. Yeah. Tip 100%. Why not? Why not? I dare you. And see what happens, right? Dare number four, pay for the person behind you in the drive-thru. You go through Taco John's, say, hey, I'd like to pay for the person behind me. Why not? Why not? You've given God all the reasons why you're not being generous. He hasn't found a good one yet. Okay? Why not? Why not? Why not do that? And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. But these are just some practical things. You got that generosity starter kit last week. And these are just ways to keep the flow going, folks. Right? Keep the flow going. But you got to be careful here. You got to avoid that what if they mentality. Well, if I buy their groceries, what if they buy something that I don't agree with? Remember the Pharisees? Oh, Jesus, why are you eating with those tax collectors, right? And calling of Levi in Luke 5. Oh my goodness. Sorry, my brain was skipping there for just a second, right? And he says something like this. It's not, a doctor doesn't go to the healthy and heal them. Neither did the Son of Man come for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, to bring them to repentance, right? Right? And so, well, what if the righteous was really horrible? Tip 100%. She might not be horrible the next time. You might save the next customer from a bad experience. Right? 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 Because arms folded, angry thoughts aren't helping the situation, right? Right? So avoid that what if. Think about it. You don't get to be the judge, okay? You get to be love. You don't get to be the judge of what they do with your blessing. You just get to be love, okay? That's what we're called to do. And I'm going to leave you with this, okay? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 10 through 11. This generous God, I love the wording here, this generous God who supplies abundant seed for the farmer, which becomes bread for our meals, is even more extravagant toward you. First, he supplies every need, and then some, right? Then he multiplies the seed as you sow it. Key phrase there. As you sow it, he multiplies the seed as you sow it, okay? So that the harvest of your generosity will grow and you will be abundantly, abundantly enriched in every way as you give generously on every occasion. For when we take your gifts to those in need, it causes many to give thanks to God. And that's the goal of generosity. It's bringing glory and recognition to God. That's why we're doing this. That's why those dares are worth daring. Okay? It's to bring glory to God. Okay? It's about spreading his wealth and his abundance and being the conduit of his wealth and abundance that you get to participate in, that you get to flow in. And I'm going to leave you with this question, right? Why not? Why not? Why not? You have absolutely nothing to lose in this, folks. You have nothing to lose. But scripture would tell you, you have everything to gain when you do this, when you do this. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you for the challenge from Scripture today to live and walk in abundance, to think and act and live generously, to look at what you gave up for us, Jesus, and to think on that as motivation for being generous myself, Lord. And so, Father, I pray that any lies that I've been believing, any things that have me trapped or have us trapped in cistern thinking, Father, that you would start to root those out as we connect to the spring of living water once again and allow the flow to take place. And so, Father, thank you for your promises of provision, and thank you for just modeling generosity to us every second of every day. May we learn to walk in it. In Jesus' name, amen.